If you'd like to read with me, I'll be reading from the second chapter, I believe it's pronounced Habakkuk. But the prophet says in verses 18 through 20, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
This is not a lesson on Simon and Garfunkel's hit, The Sound of Silence. This is about a frustrated prophet, Habakkuk. In chapter 1 of this book, he sees his own people walk away from God and bring injustice to those who remain true to God. Sound familiar? His cry to God was answered by God telling him that the Chaldeans, or as we are more familiar with, the Babylonians, would invade Judah and overwhelm it. Now put yourself in this prophet's shoes. Is this the answer you were expecting, or is this the answer that you want? This prophet certainly didn't. In verse 13, he cries out to God. He says, how can you let more wicked people swallow up a less wicked people? For Habakkuk, God's answer made absolutely no sense. So God answered him again. And he said that in time, God will deal with the wickedness of Babylon. But to the people of God, he says in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, that the righteous shall live by faith. God is not going to let wickedness last. In fact, the wrath of God came upon the Babylonians. History tells us they were swallowed up by the Persian Medes. God continues to this day to punish the wicked. How does your view of God line up with the evil that is in the world today? You know, oftentimes we're quick to jump to the book of Job or to Paul's writings. We try to give some pat answers that don't really give depth to the pain of the person who's facing the evil that they currently face. C.S. Lewis, he was a man that wrote a lot of things. And he offered probably the most articulate explanation of the problem of pain in the 20th century. But, you know, he saw his arguments fade as he watched his wife going through the onslaught of bone cancer. And he said, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life or death to you. We live today in a culture that says that Christianity is just one of many ways to God. But that is not true. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus tells us that there is only one way, that he is the only way to the Father. Our society today tells us that we have to tolerate sinful behavior. But God's word calls for us to take certain actions against sin. I accept a person's right to hold their view, and our country may concede their actions are lawful. But I don't call their actions true if it is sin. If you will, let's look at Habakkuk chapter 2. If you'll notice in this chapter, God gives out five woes. In verse 6, it says, "Woe to him that increases that which is not his. Let me take from you so I have more." Verse 9, it says, "Woe to him that covets evil." In verse 10, it says, 12, it says, "Woe to him that builds a town with blood." In verse 15, "Woe to him that gives his neighbor strong drink." In verse 19, "Woe to him that says to the wood, wake up, and to the stone, teach." Now, this is talking about graven images and idols. What God wants Habakkuk to know is that even though he is raising them up to inflict punishment on Judah, that God will, in due time, inflict punishment. He's raising them up, sending the Babylonians to punish Judah for their wrongs. He's going to this time, one time, bring his wrath upon them. And his wrath was mighty. Their destruction is sure. But while they fall, and all the while they are falling, there will still remain the faithful among the Jews. You know, if you go back into the book of 2 Chronicles and you read towards the end how Jehoiakim, he was a puppet of the Babylonians, and he decided at that point that he was going to hold the tribute, that he was going to rebel. The Babylonians had enough of this. They literally went in and completely destroyed Jerusalem. They took all the princes into captivity. They took Jehoiakim himself and plucked out his eyes and carried him into captivity, and he died into captivity. This is what Habakkuk was seeing in the future, and God giving to him. The point is, God has an intent in all of this, and that it is important for us today to see it. Listen to verse 14, Habakkuk chapter 2. "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." We have several meanings that is layered in this verse. We know now that it was true in how God was seen in Babylon in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Then we see how it was true in the days of Jesus and his ministry, that the land of Judah was filled with the knowledge of God. And we see it true that even today, as the spread of the gospel across the globe touches the hearts and souls of men in every country, our own congregation hears part of this message from our mission works that we support and those we help to send God's light into the world. The knowledge of God is out there. It always has been. It is in contrast to the evil we see and often think about today. Babylon built its great cities and empire on the blood of slaves. But God is at work, and His glory is being shared by millions. You know, just because we might be in the midst of pain due to evil or sinful behavior, either of our own doing or from those around us, it does not mean that God is not still at work and that His message is still being proclaimed. Now, I don't know how much Habakkuk was able to live to see this come to fruition. But we know that God did deal with Babylon. We know this in Daniel 5. I'll just give a very brief synopsis. This is the chapter that we read of the handwriting on the wall. It was a writing that perplexed all of the Chaldeans, the astrologers, and the soothsayers. And they brought Daniel in. And from verses 22 through 31, it foretells the end of an empire. The very end of Habakkuk chapter 2 gives us some profound words. Woe to him that says to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The last phrase has great meaning. God's temple is not made with human hands. The great temple built by Solomon fell to the Babylonians. The temple that Ezra oversaw in its rebuilding never rebuilt it to the grandeur of Solomon's temple. But God honored it. The temple of Herod the Great that Jesus grew up seeing in Jerusalem ended up being destroyed in AD 70 by Titus. But the Lord is in his holy temple. God reigns above all. God is greater than all. The only response that man can give to God is silence. There is an aspect of reverent submission that we have as we come before God, who is the great judge of all. We have no righteousness of our own to stand, to speak, but a righteousness that comes from faith. Today, we can lift up in joyous praise in our worship to God, and that too is respective submission. Habakkuk is not about the reverence of silence, but reverence of submission. Only God is worthy of our praise. Only God is worthy of our joy and our laughter. God is worthy, and only God, of our kneeling and our tears. Yes, sometimes our silence. God is the great I am. God is the self-existent one. God is spirit, and no gold-covered box rocks. No temple made with stone and wood could or can hold him. We come before God as a child adores their parents, with great love and respect. We seek to honor him by living by faith and seeking a life of obedience to his will and not our feelings. You only have to turn on the TV. You only have to watch your local news or open up the newspaper to see that wicked and evil abounds today. And yes, it's unfair. And we oftentimes ask ourselves, when is it going to end? And we may even be asking ourselves, God, don't you even care? But you know, God is still at work. He is doing great things. And he has a plan that is even greater for us. The end result is God will one day punish all of the wicked eternally. Both Paul and Peter teach us that we must endure now and look forward to that crown of righteousness. We look forward. Keep focused. Have you ever walked down a train track? You can't do it around here. There's so many hills around here, it's kind of hard to do that. But let's just put you in North Dakota, okay? It's nice and flat. Go stand in the middle of the train track and look. Just straight down that track. And you'll watch as you focus and it goes towards the horizon, those tracks seem to come to a point. That's where we should be focused. Not over here, not over there, certainly not back there. Straight ahead. Look forward to that crown of righteousness because it's there, just as God has promised. Will you this day come humbly before God? Will you recognize this day that his will is greater than your will? Now, understand at least that Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 says that on judgment day, Jesus returns who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Christ will be condemned. He says that. That doesn't have to be you. God, through his word, is calling you to come to him today. John gave us his plan of salvation. In John, Christ has given us his plan. In John 5, verse 24, Jesus said that he that hears my word and believes on him have everlasting life. Now, for most of the world, they stop right there. They think that's enough. But God, in his word, has given us a complete plan. You're not going to build a model airplane by putting the first piece together and saying, I'm done. You've got to piece it all together. Because he says, not only must you hear and believe, but you also must repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins. As Paul sat in Damascus for 3 days, fasting and praying, Acts 22 and verse 16 tells us that it was after this point that Ananias said, why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized. Wash your sins away. If we could pray our sins away as an unbeliever, we would have no need of a washing. But we do. And this is the invitation to you today who have not obeyed the gospel. The water behind us, there's nothing special, but God commanded it. It is a symbolism of a burial. We are to be buried, the old man. And when we come out of that water, we are a new creature in Christ. And that God himself will add you to his church. But maybe you've turned away from God because of sin. Maybe you need to come back home. I pray this day you do not shut God out. Ask for forgiveness with a humble and contrite heart, and God will forgive. If any desire salvation or forgiveness or needs our prayers, we pray that you will come as together we stand and we sing.